To ask you to turn with me this evening to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 56, and I want to focus particularly upon a phrase at the end of verse 6. The phrase is taking hold of my covenant. I'll read the whole verse, because it's a verse that is designed to encourage. Read on into verse 7. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. So the subject this evening is taking hold of God's covenant. And it's referred to here in these final chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah. And the prophet is anticipating, as I said when we read it, the New Testament age of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessings that Christ will secure, the joy, the peace, the newness of life that would flow through his death. And here in these verses, from verse 1 through to verse 8 particularly, the prophet speaking as the messenger of God is announcing encouragement to those who felt they were outsiders. In our verse, there's a reference to the sons of the stranger, those who were not part of the ancient people of God. They were the sons of strangers. They perhaps looked at the people of Israel, those who knew the Lord and experienced his help and blessing, and they longed to be part of that community. They longed to belong. And it may be some of us here this evening. We feel rather like these sons of the stranger. We feel to be outsiders. But there's no need to feel that we are outsiders. The blessings of Jesus Christ are for all people. Notice the end of verse 7. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. All may pray to the living God. All may seek forgiveness and peace and acceptance with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here there is this reference then to the taking hold of my covenant. And so this evening, and I want to try and be as simple and as brief as I possibly can, we need to focus upon the word covenant. A covenant, generally speaking, is a binding agreement between two parties. One party makes a promise of something on condition that the other party undertakes an obligation to do something. And there are many covenants in God's word. In the reading in Hebrews, there was a reference to the national covenant that God made with Israel. I don't want to speak about that covenant this evening, but there are two covenants we need to understand because they affect us here this evening. The first covenant is a covenant made with Adam, the first man, in the Garden of Eden. Although the word covenant does not appear, all the terms of a covenant are there. When God created Adam, he said to Adam, as the head of the human race, do this, and you will live. You may eat of all the trees of the garden. There's one tree. You must not touch it. In other words, it was a test. It was a trial of Adam's obedience to God. Obey me, and you will live. Live forever. That was God's covenant with Adam. Adam, of course, disobeyed with his wife Eve. They fell as we refer to it. They fell into disobedience, they fell into sin, and they brought the whole human race into ruin. And that's why that covenant affects us here this evening. We are part of a dying race. We are under the condemnation of God. We are alienated from God because that covenant of life, because man through Adam broke it, has become a covenant that leads to death. That's the first covenant. We wouldn't wish to take hold of such a covenant, but neither do we need to, because we are all by nature under that covenant, and our conscience bears witness, I ought to obey God, or there will be consequences. But I want to speak to you about a second covenant. God, foreseeing the ruin of man, has made another covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. His own Son become man. And he stands, you can refer to him as the second Adam. A second Adam in the sense that he is the representative, the mediator of all who shall come under his representing work. The Lord Jesus Christ has secured a covenant with Almighty God the Father. And it's that covenant that is referred to here. It was announced in the Old Testament, but the glorious detail of it was only made plain in the New Testament. And that's why I read from Hebrews chapter 8. And I want to be as simple as I can. Please turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Hebrews chapter 8. And here, the writer refers to the promise made in the Old Testament concerning this new covenant that would be revealed in all its detail at the coming of Christ. And so, in verse 8, he refers back to the prophet's words, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, the people of God." And then, in verse 10, we are told what this covenant would bring, from verse 10 through to verse 12. And there are three things here. I'll be as brief as I can. Firstly, it was a promise of free forgiveness. Verse 12, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." This is a great boon, a great blessing, is it not? Almighty God promising that in some way he will covenant to forgive all our iniquities, all our sins, not remembered anymore. There's the first blessing that was secured by this covenant. The second one is the gift of a new heart. Verse 10, "I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts." Naturally speaking, we don't love the laws of God. They threaten us, and we are willful and disobedient. We want to write our own agenda. We want to live life our own way. And we find the laws of God irksome. But here is a promise that God would so change our heart and so impress upon our hearts the place of affection, the place of decision making, the laws of God, that they will be, that we will live in tune with those laws. That's the promise, that this covenant will bring new life and a new desire to walk in God's ways. Perhaps some of us here this evening, we say, "Well, I know if I want to be a Christian, I must take pleasure in God's ways." But I don't. I want to live for myself. I feel cold and indifferent to the Lord. This covenant provides for a new heart and a new relationship with the Lord. That's my third point. Look at the end of verse 10. "I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. You see, this covenant is what we could term the covenant, the Christian covenant. Forgiveness, a new heart, a new relationship with the Lord, such that we know the Lord. We experience his help and presence and guidance in our life. By his Spirit, he instructs us and teaches us and grants grace to live in his way, upholding us in all the difficulties and troubles of life, preparing us for heaven and for glory to come. They are the promises, the benefits of this covenant. And it's that covenant which is being referred to here, if we turn back to the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 56. And in verse 4, we could have referred to that, the end of verse 4, those that take hold of my covenant. And then again here, our text, the promise of blessing to those that take hold of my covenant. Can you remember, we're approaching Easter time, and before the Lord suffered, he took his disciples into the upper room and he instituted what has become known as the Lord's Supper, or the communion table. And when he broke the bread and then took the cup, he said, this cup is the New Testament. That word could be translated covenant. It's the same meaning. This cup represents, he says, the New Covenant in my blood. What did he mean? He meant that all those rich blessings, forgiveness, the experience of a new heart and a new relationship with the Almighty God, they have been secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, this covenant was not made with a sinful man. This covenant was made between God and Jesus Christ, the only sinless man. And Jesus Christ has undertaken to do all that was necessary to secure the promised benefits of that covenant. When he died, he accomplished all. And that's why we can refer to a covenant of grace. You know what we mean by grace? Grace is God's favor freely given. God freely granting his favor and help and blessing to those who deserve his judgment, who are guilty before. It's a covenant of grace to receive the mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's what this covenant is all about. What a privilege then to have an interest, a personal interest in this covenant. It means, when I use that phrase, to have an interest in this covenant, you know, if there's a covenant made on earth, perhaps a wealthy man makes a covenant, in a sense a will is a covenant, and he promises that all his goods will be distributed according to his will. To have an interest in that will, it is, in earthly terms at least, a great privilege. But to have an interest in the covenant of grace, that covenant secured by Jesus Christ, it is to have eternal blessing. It is to know favor from God far beyond the greatest benefit and blessing that we can ever secure anywhere else here upon earth. And here the prophet refers to those that take hold of the covenant. Let me ask a question. Have you taken hold of this covenant? Do you eye this promise of God's forgiveness to needy sinners, this promise of a new heart, this promise of a new relationship with the Almighty God, and you say, that's what I desire. That's what I want. To take hold of something means to place value upon it, to hold it with the intention to possess it. Have you done that? Of course, it's not a covenant that's on a scroll that you can hold other than taking up the Bible that speaks of it, how then do we take hold of this covenant? I want to look at that now. And the first thing I have to say is if we want to take hold of this covenant, we have to lose our hold on the old covenant. We are under Adam's covenant, a covenant that says you must do all these things if you want to please God. We cannot keep that covenant. But in a perverse way, multitudes are still under that covenant. They think, well, if I do certain things, I can make myself acceptable to God. Why do people stay under that covenant? Well, it may be firstly ignorance. They just think, well, that's the only way I can get right with God. Millions, billions of people, they think that there is a divine being, and they think that they can live in a certain way that will please that divine being, and they will find acceptance with him. And that's the way they think. And there are even many people, they think it's the Christian way of thinking. Well, if I live a certain way, I live a moral life, I weave into my daily routine a few religious expressions, then God will accept me. That's the old covenant. The idea that through good works and religious acts and observances, we can get right with God. We can't. We will always fall short. Because whatever religious expressions we do, whatever pain we inflict upon our souls, we will never be able to atone for guilt and for our sin. We have to let that covenant go and say, I realize that ruined as I am, guilty as I am, undone by a life and a track record of foolish behavior, of rejecting and coldly turning away from the God who is gracious and good, I can never be accepted in that way. I lay that to one side. Others cleave to this in pride. Well, I am a good person, they say. I'm a very upright person. I mind how I speak. I don't indulge in any grossly immoral acts. I must be acceptable to God. And in their pride, they say, I'm never going to renounce my confidence and my trust in my honourable life. But in order to take hold of this covenant, we have to let go of that covenant by which we think, well, I can get right with God through a few acts of decency and morality and uprightness. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to do those things. We must and we should. But when it comes to acceptance with God, we have to let those things go if we would come under this covenant. And so that's the first thing. We have to let that old covenant go. The second thing, we take hold of this covenant by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is what the scriptures call the covenant mediator, the one who administers it, the one who is our representative before God in this covenant. He speaks in heaven for all that come unto God by him, says the scripture. To come to this covenant, to take hold of this covenant with its promise of forgiveness and a new life, is to come to Jesus Christ and say, I truly now appreciate what the scripture teaches, that Jesus Christ became a man that he might be the representative of all that should trust in him. And as the representative of his people, he would live a perfect life on their behalf. He would willingly yield himself at Calvary's cross to suffer in their stead and place. And as a consequence of that great act, we call it a vicarious death. You know what a vicar is? A vicar is someone who stands in the place of another. That's why I don't regard myself as a vicar. But a vicar, Christ, in one sense, is our vicar. He took our place. If we trust in him, he bore the wrath of God on our behalf. He lived an obedient life in our place. When we come to Jesus Christ by faith and we accept that this is God's way, and we acquiesce in our minds by faith and say, this is the only way that I can get right with God, by trusting in the merits of his Son, his obedience, his death, his resurrection, his offering in my place, by faith coming to Jesus Christ, trusting in him. That's how we lay hold of this covenant. We say, I know I'm a broken sinner myself, wholly undone, but I look to the one whom God has sent, provided, and in him I realize that through that covenant that he has secured by his blood, I can receive God's blessing of forgiveness and a new life. The third way that we take hold of this covenant is, and I want to notice here because it's important, that this taking hold of a covenant was associated with other steps. Now look at verse 4 and verse 6. And there are five things here. And in one way, we could say that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is taking hold of the covenant. But as we take hold of that covenant and by faith in Jesus Christ, at the same time we must express our repentance. We must turn from an old life and we must willingly take up a new life. And that's pictured here in these two verses in wonderfully simple language. Look at verse 4, first of all. Thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs. The eunuchs in the old covenant of Israel, they were barred from God's house because of their infertility. There was a ceremonial reproach upon them. It was only a practical means of instructing the people of Israel. And the Lord is saying here, the eunuchs, even though they may feel that they are reproached, they may come and they may receive these blessings. But notice the acts that bring those blessings. Firstly, those that choose the things that please me. Let's think of that phrase first of all. Taking hold of the covenant goes alongside choosing those things that please God. Is that something you and I are ready to do? Is that what our heart desires? Well, I want to be forgiven. I want the Lord to give me a new heart. I want to come into a new relationship with him, knowing him as my God for time and for eternity. And now I choose the things that please him. I want to do his will. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul, who had been a bitter persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ, struck down on the road to Damascus. That famous conversion experience. And he looks and he calls upon the Lord in his blindness and says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the spirit in which we take hold of this covenant. We choose the things that please the Lord. Wherever our conscience says, I shouldn't be doing that, and I know I shouldn't be doing that, we turn from those things with a cry to the Lord saying, help me to choose and to do only those things that please thee from now on. There are many, and this is our natural disposition. Paul wrote, describing the world of the last days to Timothy, and he said, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. This verse is the very opposite, isn't it? I used to love myself, the converting sinner will say, and I used to love the pleasures of this world more than I love God. But now I see a glory and a majesty, a desirability in God and in his Son Jesus Christ. And I choose those things. With his help, I want to run the way of his commandments and live my life in a way that is pleasing to him. The second thing we see here, look at verse 6. We can't look at everything. It's a lovely picture. The sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord. The word translated join, it means to twine or to cleave. A picture of a vine twining itself around a pole, like ivy around a tree, depending upon that tree to keep it upright. Here is a picture of the stranger, someone who was once an outsider to the nation of Israel, and they are so attracted to the God of Israel. The word here is the Lord, the covenant-making God, and they cleave to him. They twine themselves. Have you done that? Have I done that? We must ask the question, am I so drawn in affectionate desire to the Lord Jesus Christ that if I could, I want to be twined to him, to depend upon him, to be united to him, to be at one with him in thought, in word and deed. This word then became used in a slightly different way, and it meant to lend. I'm not quite sure how this word can mean at one and the same time to twine and to lend, but that's how it was. And there's another nuance here, isn't there? We lend ourselves to the Lord. Not that we're worth anything, but it's an expression of our heart, isn't it? We twine ourselves to the Lord and we yield to him all that we are and all that we have, ready to walk in his ways and serve for the furtherance of his kingdom. The third thing we see here in verse 6, to love the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord in Scripture, it's a reference to all that God is, his character, his attributes, all that he has revealed about himself. Those that take hold of his covenant will at one and the same time begin to love him, to love all that he has revealed about himself. And part of becoming a true Christian is now being given a new attraction, an interest in God's word. Probably all of us here can look back to a time in our life when we either didn't read it at all, or if we did, we read it dutifully, without any interest and affection. But when we take hold of the covenant and we come to Jesus Christ, suddenly we love the Lord and we want to know all there is to know about him. And we want to read in his word. I remember, I think it was C.H. Spurgeon, I've probably told you this before, saying that there was once a man, and he was about to be fed to the Roman lions for some crime he'd done. And he was thrown into the Colosseum or some other theatre, and his death was to be a spectacle. But as he was thrown in, there was a gladiator that suddenly appeared in the ring and defended him from the lions. And he was ushered out of what seemed to be a certain death. But he was in his uniform and he didn't know who he was. And he was taken from the scene. And from that moment on, he wanted to know who it was that had taken pity upon him. And friends, if our souls have been delivered from the ruin of our guilt and eternal damnation by Jesus Christ, then we shall want to know all that there is to know about him. It's part of taking hold of the covenant. We love the name of the Lord. We have a new interest in his word. Fourthly, and there are two more, I mentioned them just briefly. Look at verse 6. It says here, to love of the Lord, to be his servants. That word servant, it means the old Roman slave servant, type of servant. To be bound to him, ready to be wholly his. Are you and I ready for that? We take hold of this precious covenant of forgiveness and new life, and we say, Lord, I'm ready now to be wholly thine. It speaks of unquestioning devotion. It suggests a completely teachable and obedient spirit. We abandon our independence. From now on we say, Lord, I don't want to go my own way and do my own thing. I'm ready to be a servant in thy household. And lastly, at the end of verse 6, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. Now in the Old Testament, the Jewish Sabbath was a badge of identification. The surrounding nations knew the Israelites because they kept the Sabbath as a day of rest. Everyone could see, and it was a declaration of their loyalty, their identification. It was a profession of their faith. So let's just limit it. There's much more here, but let's limit it to that this evening. This phrase, keeping the Sabbath, it was a public profession of faith on behalf of the people. And if we would take hold of the covenant and come under its great blessing, then this is something we are ready to do. We identify with the Lord. We profess his name. We are willing to show before him in this world that we belong to him, that we reserve time for him, we worship him, we gather with the people of God. All of these things, they are part and parcel of that spirit of repentance. Every Christian amongst us here this evening, it should be in our hearts, friends, if we know the Lord and we love him, that we follow these things. They are part and parcel, taking hold of the covenant. That's laying hold by faith upon Jesus Christ, the mediator, who by his own precious blood has secured the blessings. But at one and the same time, we choose the things that please the Lord. We join ourselves to him. We love his ways and his name. We're ready to be his servants, to be taught. And we profess him before the world in which we live, where we must draw to a conclusion. Just look at the blessings here of verse 7. I will bring them to my holy mountain. That's a prophetic, metaphorical picture for the kingdom of God. To be part and parcel of God's family upon earth, and to be reserved unto that eternal kingdom. To make them joyful. There's real joy. The joy and peace of knowing our sin forgiven. That the Lord will be our helper. That he will turn every trial to our eternal good and advantage. In verse 5, it speaks of I will give them an everlasting name. There, as we close, it shows that these things are associated with heaven itself. We take hold of this covenant. Christianity is not a crutch for life. Christianity is a way of life that leads into heaven itself. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank thee for this glimpse in the ancient prophet of the covenant of salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank thee that this is a covenant that makes no demands upon us. A covenant in which Christ has undertaken everything necessary to secure our pardon, release from our guilt, our sins to be remembered no more. A covenant that promises a new and lasting and loving relationship with a gracious God. Move us each this evening that we may take hold of this covenant, that we may desire an interest in it. Move us that in our hearts we may be ready to walk in thy ways, to live as servants of Jesus Christ, and may we know that joy and peace flowing into our hearts. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.